Let's turn this morning to Psalm chapter 34 and let's pray. Father, we thank you as we approach your word. We do so reverently and with a deep hunger for your truth. For you said in your word that if we continue in your word, then we are your disciples indeed. And we shall know the truth, and the truth shall make us free. Thank you, therefore, for unveiling the truth to us this morning as we approach your word. Open our eyes of understanding, we pray, that we may behold wondrous things out of your word. And as you show us this truth out of the Holy Scriptures this morning, help us to mix faith with it so that we may be doers of your word and not hearers only. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being our teacher and our guide now and always. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone says, Amen. Praise God. Psalm 34, let us read together from verse 1 to 10. Let's go. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make a boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Amen. We give God thanks. We are going to focus on verse 8 this morning, but we see clearly that David, in declaring what is written there in verse 8, appreciates what God had done for him. You see, the heading to that psalm in our Bibles tells us that David wrote this particular psalm when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. You know, there was an occasion when he was in danger, so to say, and he feared for his life, and he just pretended to be a madman. And that somehow got him out of trouble at that point in time. But you see, he was giving God the glory for saving him in that situation. And you and I have to understand where our help really is coming from. God is the only source of help that we have as Christians. There's no point looking to the arm of flesh, because the arm of flesh will always fail us. As Christians, our help comes from God, who made the heaven and the earth. And if we understand that, we'll be quick to give him the glory, even for little mercies that we enjoy from him day by day. So at this point in time, David was giving God the glory. He wasn't even saying that he was smart and he cooked up a way of escaping, you know, in that difficult situation. He wasn't taking the glory for himself. He wasn't trying to say, well, it was because of his smartness in thinking of the way of escape that he saved his life. Rather, he gave all the glory to God and God alone. And so in verse 8, it says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Let's read that together again. That verse 8, Psalm 34. Psalm chapter 34 and verse 8. Let's read it together again. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Once again, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Praise the Lord. This morning we are sharing on what are simply titled Enjoying the Goodness of God. We have to understand the nature of God, our Father. And we have to understand clearly what He has in store for us at all times. God only has good things for us at all times. There's never a time in our lives when we must think anything other than good things when we are waiting upon the Lord. You see, when we understand who God is and what He does, we'll always be expectant every day when we wake up in the morning. We will be expectant that day will bring good things our way. As we leave our homes to go out to school, go out to our places of work, go out to wherever we have to go to that day, we should expect good things throughout the course of the day. You see, faith and expectation go together. If we are really walking by faith, we are living by the word of God and expecting God to perform His word. That's what faith is all about, because at the end of the day, the power to perform God's word comes from God and God alone. No man can perform God's word for him. And if we really believe the word of God, we should expect them to happen for us. Not by our power, not by our might, but by the Spirit of God. God is a good God. And He, Bible says, daily loads us with benefits. So every one of us should expect good things every day. But then, sometimes we'll wonder, how come we are not really experiencing those good things that God wants us to have? You see, in most cases, it is because of our lack of faith. As Jesus will say oftentimes, where is your faith? Because if we are not holding up the shield of faith on a daily basis, we give the enemy the upper hand in our lives. You see, we have to understand we have an adversary called the devil. The devil has no good thing in store for any of us. In fact, he is the source of all evil. That's why his name is called devil. Just remove the D from devil and you end up with evil. He has come to perpetrate evil. And the shield of faith is what God has equipped us with as Christians to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So if we hold up our shield of faith on a daily basis, the devil will not be able to perpetrate his evil acts against us. Therefore, the good things that God wants us to have will be there for us. You see, he is the thief. He comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. If I do not experience the good things that God wants me to experience on a particular day, it is because the devil found a way to deprive me of those things on that particular day. God never withholds good from any of us. Bible says it is the Father's pleasure to give us the kingdom. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Notice them that walk uprightly. Them that walk uprightly. And to walk uprightly is simply to walk by the word of God, or in obedience to God's word. So let us look closely at that verse 8 again. Psalm 34 verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You see, God is helping us here to understand that each one of us as individuals have a responsibility to taste and see that He is a good God. You know, nobody can taste a meal for you. You have to taste the meal for yourself in order to enjoy it. Isn't that so? If somebody just tells you about how good a particular meal is, all you can do is just, you know, think about it, but you don't really benefit from it. They are telling you, it's just giving you information. But when you taste of that meal yourself, then you can assess it, and then you can give your own verdict based on how you have tasted it. And say, oh, I love this meal. Oh, my, this is wonderful. I will always go for this particular meal. It is so tasty. It is so nice. It is so palatable. Why are you saying that? Because you have experienced it for yourself. So God wants us to individually experience His goodness in our lives. That is why He says, oh, taste and see. Don't let somebody else be telling you that God is a good God. Taste Him for yourself. Appreciate Him for yourself. Get to know Him for yourself, so that you can testify to the goodness of God in your own life as an individual. And that's what Bible is teaching us here this morning. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. If you are going to enjoy the goodness of God, you have to taste of Him first, and then you'll be able to enjoy that goodness in your life. So please get your pen and paper. We are going to highlight some points along the way so that you can take them home and meditate in them. They're very vital to us as Christians, because we have to live our lives to the full in Christ Jesus. He came to give us life, and life more abundantly. In other words, He wants us to enjoy the fullness of the life of the Father that He brought unto us through His sacrifice on the cross. See, He died that we might live, and live the God kind of life, which is the abundant life. All right, please write this down. In order to enjoy the goodness of God, you have to taste of it personally. I mean, that is clear to all of us. For you to enjoy a particular meal, you have to taste it yourself. So if you are going to enjoy the goodness of God, you have to taste that goodness yourself. And that's what Bible says right there in Psalm 34 verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And also, let's just look at verse 10 at this point before we highlight another point. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Look at it again. God does not want you to miss out on any good thing. He wants you to have good things in your life. He wants you to enjoy good things, because God only has good things in store for us. You see, if you look at the word God, G-O-D, all you need to do is just add ho, either in between G and ho, or ho and D, and you come up with good. You see, God has come to add things to our lives. But the devil, on the other hand, has come to deprive us of things. The devil has come to steal from us. That is why, you know, if you look at the name devil, and you look at his work, which is evil, you have to take D away. That's the way I paraphrase it myself, you see. That, okay, in order to end up with the work of the devil and understand what he has come to do, you have to remove something from his name, because he always comes to remove things from people. But God, on the other hand, for you to understand the work of God, you have to add something to his name. You have to add an ho, because God always comes to add blessings to people. So say to your neighbor, God always blesses, but the devil always messes. Amen. So God adds to us, but the devil steals from us. Thank God, He's such a good God. He always brings good things our way. So those who seek the Lord, they shall not want any good thing. So again, in order to enjoy the goodness of God, you have to taste of His goodness. The reason why we are tasting of the goodness of God is to enjoy His goodness in our lives. Now, please make this next statement. The meaning of the word taste in that Psalm 34 verse 8, the Hebrew word translated taste there literally means to discern, to perceive, and to evaluate. Of course, it is translated taste or heat also. But literally, it means to personally get to know it for yourself. Have a revelation knowledge of it. Discern it within yourself. Really appreciate it. And perceive it with your spiritual understanding so that it becomes real to you. It becomes a reality in your life that God is good. I'm not just saying it because everybody is saying so. I am saying it because I have experienced the goodness of God in my life. So you have to discern the goodness of God. That's what it means to taste of the goodness. You have to evaluate it yourself. It's just like you are tasting a meal. So you are able to evaluate how good that meal is. So there has to be a personal tasting of that goodness of God. And in case we are wondering, how are we to do that? I have not seen God before. I mean, if somebody gives me a meal, I will say, well, this is the meal. Let's sit down and taste it. But how am I going to taste of God that I don't see? Well, the answer is right there for us. You see, God never tells us to do something and then leaves us in confusion. Every time He tells us to do something, He gives us a clear understanding of how to do so. In that same verse 8, Bible says, blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. So we begin to see the key to tasting of the goodness of God, or coming to understand the goodness of God in our lives. We have to trust in Him. So please write this next statement down. Therefore, God is a good God and wants us to taste and enjoy His goodness in all aspects of our lives at all times. Now let's look at these three scriptures. Write those three scriptures in front of that, and then we shall make the next statement, which lines up squarely with what we said a short while ago. But let us turn quickly to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Never doubt God's goodness at any point in your life. You see, we walk by faith and not by sight. The devil and our flesh, because the flesh in man cannot really walk with God. The flesh, which represents our human ways, which are opposed to the ways of God, can never appreciate God's own ways. That's why the Bible says no man in the flesh can please God. You see, when we are in the flesh, and when we listen to the devil who speaks to every one of us every day, trying to challenge the word of God, either in our thoughts or sometimes by bringing contrary situation our way so that we can focus on those contrary situations and lose focus of God's truth that we are to live by. The devil oftentimes tries to get us to look at the circumstantial evidence that is before us and conclude that there is no way God's word will come to pass in our lives, and therefore it becomes difficult for us to appreciate the goodness of God at that point in time. For instance, let me give you an example that we all are conversant with. We know the man of faith, Abraham, our father of faith, as Bible says, after God made a promise to him that he was going to be the father of many nations, and for a long time he didn't have a child, he began to wonder how the word of God will come to pass. It's taking too long. And then his wife shows up trying to give him a wise, in quote, a wise suggestion. You know, we have to be careful, you know, relying on natural wisdom, because Bible says the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. If we really want to walk in wisdom as Christians, we have to take our wisdom from the Word of God. The wisdom of God often looks foolish to us, but it's wiser than man, Bible says. So when Mother Sarah came to Father Abraham and said, well, I'm too old to give you a child. It's no longer possible for you to experience the promise of God in your life through me. Now, and I notice you are getting old too. Very soon, even you yourself will not be able to raise a child. So before it gets too late for you, because it's already too late for me, now take my handmaid, Hagar. She's a young woman. Take her so that the word of God may not fail in your life. And Abraham did not consult with God. He thought, well, that was a wise counsel. This is a wise counsel. Oh, Sarah, you are such a lovely, lovely, lovely wife. Wonderful wife. Oh, I wonder what I could have ever done without you, Sarah. What a wonderful woman you are. So lovely. Oh, you're always thinking about your husband. You even want good things for me. Oh, Sarah, how I love you, Sarah. Oh, I love you. And Mother Sarah just said, well, I wed you and my maid, Hagar. I pronounce you husband and wife. Well, God didn't join them. Sarah joined them. And whatsoever God does not join will scatter later. Isn't that so? The same Sarah that joined them as husband and wife is the same Sarah that split them up. You see, that's the problem with natural wisdom. It looked wise. It was a wise thing, in quote, to do. We are talking about the promise of God. We want to experience the goodness of God in our lives. So go into Hagar and raise the child. But later, Father Abraham realized that was a big mistake. He learned from it. And then he waited for Isaac, and Isaac came. You see, but what are we saying? He missed the mark because he considered the circumstantial evidence. The evidence that his wife was too old. And the devil walked through that evidence to get Abraham to miss God. And we have to understand how the devil works. We are not ignorant of his devices. Many times he just speaks to us through our circumstances and uses those circumstances to get us to violate the word of God. And before we know it, we have shortchanged ourselves. That is why we need to wake up as Christians and understand how to live daily and enjoy the goodness of God on a daily basis. Because God is always good. Even when the circumstances look contrary, we walk by faith and not by sight. We know that God doesn't change. Therefore, God is still good to me. Even though everything looks contrary to me, I still believe the goodness of God in my life in this situation, because God is able to make all things work together for good for those who love him and those who are called according to his purpose. You see, that's the way of faith. But if we just focus on the circumstances, we will conclude at certain times that, well, where's the goodness of God now? Where's the goodness of God that he promised me? This is not a good situation to be in. How come I'm going through all this? Where's the goodness of God? And when we doubt God, we forfeit our blessings. God wants to see us blessed. But we can forfeit the blessings by our lack of faith. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's why the devil works hard on every one of us as Christians. In fact, the devil works hard on us more than he works hard on unbelievers. He works hard on us to get us away from the word, because he knows the power of the word of God. Bible says the devils believe and they tremble. And he knows that as long as we hold on to the promises of God, there is nothing he can do to stop us from enjoying the goodness of God in our lives. It is the same serpent. How did he walk when he went to the first man, Adam, and the first woman, Eve. He challenged the word of God in them. That was all he did. It's a lying spirit. It's a deceiving spirit. He has to get us to doubt the word of God before he can rob us of the goodness of God. And unfortunately, Adam and Eve listened to the devil, and they forfeited the goodness of God, because Bible tells us at the end of Genesis chapter 3 that God drove them out of the Garden of Eden. That was their good place. The devil came to steal them, or steal the good place or goodness of God from their lives by getting them to disobey God. So say to your neighbor, be careful. And beware of disobedience to the word of God. Amen. It's still the same way today. If the devil is going to get me to lose out on God's goodness in my life, he has to get me to disobey the word of God. If I don't disobey the word of God, I will enjoy the goodness of God. It's as simple as that. So the choice is yours and the choice is mine. That's why we have to examine ourselves every day and make sure we are walking in obedience to the word of God and not leaning on our own human understanding. The devil has access to everyone's understanding. If he could go to the first man and the first woman that God created, and they were perfect, they were very wise in the wisdom of God. In fact, Adam gave names to all the animals that God created, and Bible says whatsoever name he gave to it was so, because he had the wisdom of God. He knew exactly what name to call each animal, exactly as God himself would have called them. But when the serpent showed up and began to walk on Eve and began to challenge the word of God in her, he began to lie to her that, well, you know what? That same tree is a good tree to make you wise. But the woman wasn't foolish before. The woman was wise in the wisdom of God. The devil is trying to get her away from the wisdom of God into human understanding of fleshly wisdom. And Eve listened to the serpent long enough to be convinced that what God said don't do is a good thing to do. And she ended up obeying the devil and disobeying God. And we know what happened after that. So it's the same way the devil works on every one of us. And we have to be careful. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. God is always good. He wants us to enjoy good things at all times. Don't ever doubt God. It doesn't matter what the circumstances may be. Don't focus on the circumstances. Focus on God. We are not to live by sight. We are to live by faith. We are not to walk by sight. We are to walk by faith as Christians. And faith always focuses on God and his promises. That's all. It doesn't consider any other thing. No matter how logical things may seem, no matter how the circumstances may look contrary, faith focuses on God and his promises. Two immutable things, Bible says, in which it is impossible for God to lie, in Hebrews chapter 6. God himself and his word of promise. That's what faith focuses on, because God cannot lie. So if the circumstances are contrary, I don't go by the circumstances. I go by the word of God. God is good. He knows how to bring good out of this situation for me. The situation may be contrary, but God knows how to work it together for my good. If Joseph, under the old covenant, could say that, how much more you are now under the new. How many of us remember what Joseph said when his brothers came to him, the brothers that sold him into slavery? When they came to him and they suddenly realized, this is our brother that we sold into slavery. Now we are bound down to him. He even has power to kill us now. They were afraid. They even lied. They said, Joseph, you know, our father said, you should have mercy on us. Their mother didn't say that. Because now they are afraid for their lives. Suddenly they realize what they did. You see, that's why vengeance is the Lord's. Don't avenge yourself. Even your enemy, there's a time God will bring them to the place of repentance themselves. You just keep walking in obedience to God. That was what Joseph did. He suffered many things. They lied against him. Even Potiphar's wife lied against him. Everybody was against him. He ended up in prison. But he still kept faith in God. At the end of the day, did God not bring his plans to pass for him? And then what did he say to his brothers eventually? He said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You see the key? Even when the devil is against you and is trying to bring evil things your way, don't focus on what the devil is doing. Focus on God and his promises. God is mightier than the devil. So what the devil intends for evil in your life, God knows how to make it work for good for you. But you have to keep your faith just as Joseph kept his faith. Even in prison, he was still looking for opportunity to help people. Some of us in prison there will be the most bitter person. Oh God! Me in prison? What have I done to deserve this? And then the baker and the butler are there sorrowing also. And then he will snap at them and say, baker, but get away from me. Don't come near me. You are wicked people. I didn't do any wickedness. If the king put you here, it means you've done wickedness. But me, holy bro, no unrighteousness in me. But you see, Joseph is still looking at this. Why is your countenance down? Can I be of help to you? Why? Because even though he was in prison, prison was not in him. You can be in trouble, but don't let the trouble get in you. Let Christ dwell in you richly. At all times, because Jesus is good. He knows how to turn things around. What you are going through is just a test. It's just a trial of your faith. Pass the test, and the goodness of God will be restored to you. And 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Oh, we thank God. It's so good to have God as our Father and to have him on our side at all times. Let's read together 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Please underline, who giveth us richly all things. Paint all things, that phrase, all things, paint it whatever color you want in your Bible, so that you can understand that God wants you to enjoy good things in all areas of your life. That's the nature of God. He wants to minister goodness to all aspects of your life at all times. At all times. Let's also turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Oh, God is good. But are we ready to believe him and walk by faith accordingly? That's the question. That's why we have to take our eyes off of how things look and just focus on God and his promises that never fail. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Let's go. According as his divine power had given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Again, underline all things. All things. All things that pertain to life and godliness God has given to us. He wants us to have goodness in all areas of our lives. Thirdly, let's turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. God is a good God, and he wants us to taste and enjoy his goodness in all aspects of our lives at all times. All times, all times. Forget about how things look. Just focus on God. God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So stop looking at what is changeable. Keep your focus on the unchanging God and his unchanging promises. All right. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We all know it very well, but let's read it together from verse 26 to 28. Let's go. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Amen. How many things work together for good according to verse 28? All things. And according to the last part of verse 27, that is the will of God for us. The will of God for you and I in Christ Jesus is that all things work together for good for us. Therefore, no matter how the thing looks, the truth is that God is able to work it for good for me. Therefore, I must keep my focus on God and do my part, which is to obey him and live by faith. And he will never fail to do the rest. Also, please write this down next. Enjoying God's goodness requires trusting in him. Psalm 34 verse 8, our main text this morning. Again, back to it. If you are going to taste of the goodness of God and enjoy it in your life, you have to trust in God. And that's where we often falter, you see. Most of the time we trust in our own human reasoning. And we trust in what others are saying. And then we trust in the evidence before us, without realizing that the devil can corrupt all those ones. The devil can corrupt the evidence before us. He is a deceiving spirit. The devil can corrupt even our thoughts, our own reasoning. He got man to reason wrong in the Garden of Eden. So he can get me to reason wrong today. So I can lean on my own understanding. Bible says, I have to trust in the Lord. That's all. How is God going to do it? Forget about that. That's not my business. Just trust in him. Just trust in him. Psalm 34 verse 8 again. Let's read it together. We thank God that we can trust in him at all times. Let's go. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. The word blessed there means to be empowered by God himself to succeed or to prosper. Which means even when situations look contrary to me, God can release his power to give me victory in those situations if I trust in him. You see the key? Blessed is the man. He didn't say blessed is everybody. No. Blessed is the man that trusts in God. So you have to make yourself to trust in God for you to receive the power of God to prosper even in situation that is contrary to you and to have victory over the devil and all his works. But if you lean on your own understanding rather than trusting in God, then you miss out on God's blessing and goodness because of your lack of faith. So you have to trust in God. Say to your neighbor, you have to trust in him. Amen. And that brings us to the next point. Genuine trust in God must be, number one, wholehearted. Number two, cover all aspects of life. Don't leave any aspect of your life out and say, well, I will trust him in the area of my finances. But then in the area of my family, I don't see any reason why I should trust God there. No, God says, trust me in all things. Trust me in all things. He wants us to trust him with all our hearts. In front of that, please write Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and verse 6. You see, those two scriptures clearly teach us that we have to trust in God wholeheartedly and also in all areas of our lives. Don't keep anything back from God. Put your trust in him in all areas of life. He never fails. Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. So God helps us to understand right there in verse 5 the thing that hinders us from trusting in him. It is our own human understanding. Well, my wife says She's too old. She can't have a child. That means the promise of God cannot come from her anymore. And therefore, what she's saying to me makes sense. Hagar is a young woman. She can still bear a child. That means she's the one that God will use, because Sarah is now useless. That's human understanding. But you see, let our father Abraham learn the ways of God better. Because 14 years, not even 1 year later, 14 years after Sarah said she couldn't have a child, she became the mother of Isaac. See what we are saying? Don't lean on your own human understanding. Because your understanding is no good. And my understanding is no good. It doesn't matter how much we think we know. You know, in the world, people are rated by their IQ. And they will say, this person has a very high IQ. But then at the end of the day, the person is the biggest fool around. He doesn't even know God. If you don't know God, you are not wise at all. In fact, you have not even started on the road to wisdom. You are far away. You have not even begun the elementary point of wisdom. Because the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So if you don't know God, you are the biggest fool in town. They may score you high and say you have a high IQ. But you see, human wisdom is foolishness to God. So, verse 6 says, in all thy ways, not in some of them, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So you have to trust in God wholeheartedly and for all aspects of life. Next, please write this down. Trust in God, which accesses his goodness, is expressed through, number one, willingness, and number two, obedience to his word. I'll explain what I mean by that, because many times we mix the two together. We mix it up. The fact that you are willing does not mean you are obedient. That would change the theology of many of us. No, I'm willing. That is just step one. You have to complete the process by taking step two and obeying. Didn't Bible say faith without works is dead, being alone? James chapter 2 verse 26, it concludes by telling us that just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead, being alone. In other words, if I say I have faith, but I'm not showing my faith by my action of obedience, I'm fooling myself. And God also says, don't be mere hearers of the word, deceiving your own self. Oh, because someone said, I heard that word. I've heard it several times. I already know it. But how come you are not doing it? If you are not doing it, you don't know it as far as God is concerned. You are just deceiving yourself. You are saying you know it, but you don't know it. Because if you really know it, you'll be living by it. If God says, for instance, fear not, and you are full of fear. You fear everything. You fear anything fearable. And I say, I know the scripture. God has not given us the spirit of fear. And you are so quick to quote it. But then you are living in fear. You are just deceiving yourself, Bible says. Why don't you begin to live by that word? I say, I will fear no evil. Like David said, though I walk through the shadow of the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear any evil. Well, you have to obey God's word. Don't just be willing. Now, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 19. And then we'll explain this clearly. If we understand this and apply it to our lives in all aspects, our faith walk will become very steadfast as Christians. Because many times we fool ourselves saying we are in faith, but we are not even near anything called faith. We are just fooling ourselves. Oh, I know, I believe God's word. I believe that. I believe it. But then, how come you are not doing it? All right. Isaiah chapter 1, one of those popular verses of scripture. Let us read it together again. We quote it many times, but we need to see clearly what God is saying right there. Verse 19, Isaiah chapter 1, let's go. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. So am I going to eat the good of the land? How am I going to taste of the goodness of God in the land of the living? I have to be willing and I have to be obedient also. I'm willing to eat it and I'm obeying God in order to eat it. Because willingness is not enough. It has to be backed up with obedience. Let's turn now to Deuteronomy chapter 10. And then we'll look at an account in the Bible as we close. See, once we understand this aspect of backing up our willingness with action of obedience, our faith will become genuine faith. We make a profession of faith out of our lips, but we don't back it up with action most of the time. You know, sometimes we can lock ourselves up in the room and confess scriptures. We can just take a verse of scripture, confess it, sometimes confess it so long that we even lose our voices. And then when it doesn't come to pass, we wonder why. I confess that 100 times. How come I'm not having it? Well, confessing it out of your mouth is not the only thing required. Something is still missing. The process is not complete. If you confess it, God expects you to be a doer of what you are confessing. It's just like me standing before you here preaching. If I'm not living by what I'm preaching, I'm no good preacher. As far as God is concerned, if I will judge me more than he judges you that are listening to me. Bible says it. It said, you that say, in Romans chapter 2, you that say, don't steal. Do you steal also? You that say, don't fornicate. Do you fornicate? So if you're a preacher telling people, oh, this is how to do it. Hey, this is how to do it. But you are not doing it. Then you come under God's judgment worse than the people that are listening to you. That's why the Bible tells us we must not be in haste to be many teachers because we shall receive the greater condemnation. We have to be careful when it comes to walking before God. We have to walk before him with a clean heart and with reverence. Now, it tells us right there in Deuteronomy chapter 10, just as he gave this instruction to the Israelites of old. We have to understand it's all for our own good. When God tells us to do something, let's just for the sake of time read verses 12 and 13 together. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Please underline for thy good. And say to your neighbor, obedience to the word of God is for your own good. Amen. So if somebody gives you wise counsel and says to you, well, this is what the word of God says. Oh, you have to see that person as a messenger of good to you. Because that person is trying to get you to do something that will bring the goodness of God to your life. Don't say, why are they telling me to do that? Don't they understand that we are living in modern times? The word of God is a bit old-fashioned. That's the devil's message. The same old serpent. The word of God never passes away. It's the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. And it is for your good. Whether you obey it or not, it doesn't change God. And it doesn't even change your next door neighbor who is obeying it. Everybody has to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, you see. And God knows how to give everybody their due reward. God will not give somebody's crown to another person. Your crown, God knows it. He will give it to you. So you just run the race. Forget about whether others are running it with you or not. You just tell them, well, this is the way to run the race. In order to win the crown, obey God. If they say, well, no, that's a bit old-fashioned, don't let them slow you down. You just keep running the race and make sure you don't let them slow you down. That's all. All right. Let's turn quickly. It's an account we all know in the Bible. Matthew chapter 21. Then we'll see Jesus himself teaching us what I've just said. Don't just be willing alone. You have to be obedient. Because what God is really looking for is your obedience, not just your willingness. Jesus said in another place, quoting from Isaiah prophecy, when the Pharisees came to him, you know, full of their own self-righteousness, judging all others. See, you better be careful of judging others, because when you judge others, you come under God's judgment yourself. And it's always a terrible thing when God judges any of us, you see. So the Pharisees always judging others. Now Jesus appears on the scene and is judging them too. And he's saying, well, you are hypocrites. You are hypocrites. And this is what Isaiah said concerning you. You draw near unto God with your mouth. You honor him with your lips. But your heart is far from God. So in vain you worship him. And that really angered them. They look and said, who does he think he is telling us? Does he not know that we are the board of Pharisees and the elders, the religious rulers? We know the law inside out. When was he born? This Joseph's son? Who is he to tell us how to live? I say they didn't realize they missed the mark. God is not interested in what we just say out of our mouth. He's more interested in how we really obey him. If you really love God, you'll show your love by your obedience. Obedience is better than sacrifice, Bible says. And Jesus deliberately taught this truth on this particular day by this parable in Matthew chapter 21. We all know it very well, but let us just look at it again today. Matthew chapter 21. I'll just pick the verse that we need here so that we don't go through too much of it. All right. Matthew 21, for the sake of time, verse 28, all right, thank you very much. From verse 28, let's look at it from verse 28, that's the one, thank you, let's go. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, son, go to work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Isn't that a powerful thing to say? A man has two sons. Speaks to the first one, will you go and work for me in my vineyard today? That one said, no, I won't go. But later I repent and then goes to do it. But the other one is willing. Say, yeah, yes, sir. Yes, sir. He even says, yes, sir. You can count on me. But he never went. You see, that willingness is not enough. Obedience is the key. The one that wasn't willing but actually obeyed, that's the one that did the will of the Father. Say to your neighbor, obedience is the key. You have to obey God's word. Don't just know it and don't just confess it. Because disobedience is costly. Let's turn quickly back to Isaiah chapter 1 verse 20. You can write this down to conclude. Disobedience to God's word. Just write that down in your notes so you can meditate it. Disobedience to God's word is equivalent, or equal if you like, is equal to rebellion against him. It's a strong word. Bible uses the rebellion. Disobedience to the word of God is rebellion against God. In front of that, write these two scriptures, Isaiah 1:20 and 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 and 23. So we must not disobey the word of God under any circumstance, because every time we do so, we are taking up the nature of the devil who rebelled against God in heaven, and God kicked him out. And he is the spirit of disobedience. Bible says he is the prince of the power of the air that walks in the children of disobedience. Don't let us justify our actions when those actions don't line up with the word of God. It will cost us dear. Oh, I tell you, just as disobedience cost Adam and Eve the Garden of Eden, disobedience will cost you and me our place of goodness in the Lord. God never changes. He's good all the time. But every time I disobey him, I fall out of line of goodness. I'm the one removing myself, just as Adam and Eve, when they disobeyed God, Bible says they went into hiding. Remember? And God came to the place where they should have been and said, "Where are you? Adam, where are you?" They've moved out of place. Disobedience moves us out of place so that the line of blessing flowing from God, we miss it. So disobedience is costly. Say to your neighbor, disobedience is very costly. Don't toy with it. Amen. Isaiah 1:20. "But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with a sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Verse 19 says, if you are willing and obedient, you heed the good, but if you disobey and you rebel against God, then you are putting yourself in the hand of the devourer. The devil is the devourer. So let us ensure we don't disobey God. 1 Samuel chapter 15. This is an account we all know very well in the Bible. You know, we may justify our disobedience by trying to use our human reasoning, but God does not accept our human reasoning. If we really want to honor God, we will simply obey him. That's all. Whatsoever he says to do, we do it. We forget about our own understanding. God says, "Fear not, I refuse to fear." God says, "Love your neighbor as yourself, I love my neighbor as myself." God says, "Forgive others as I have forgiven you, so I forgive others as he has forgiven me." God says, "Judge not, that you be not judged, so I refuse to judge others. I just pray for them. Even when they despitefully use me, I pray for them and leave them in God's hand." That God himself will take care of the situation, as Bible teaches us. So we just have to obey him. That's the key to enjoying the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Let's read this as we close. Verses 22 and 23, 1 Samuel chapter 15. Let's go. "And Samuel said, as the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Isn't that powerful? And it's very clear. Disobedience is very costly. Saul thinks he has a good argument for disobedience, but God says no. No. God does not accept our excuses. They may look good, but he doesn't accept them. All God accepts from us is take it or leave it. Hallelujah. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord this morning. God is much interested in our hearts. Bible says the sacrifices of God, they are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, it will not despise. Bible says, rend your heart and not your garment. Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The psalmist said, search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me, O Lord, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. If you and I can rid our hearts of every vestige of disobedience to the word of God, then we'll be in line to constantly enjoy the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That's what we just learned this morning. So it's about our hearts. It's about our hearts. It's not much about any other thing. If our hearts are genuine towards God, we'll walk in the fear of the Lord, and every other thing will fall into place gradually, little by little, a little here, a little there. God will go to work unhindered in our lives, arranging things for us day by day, day by day, day by day, day by day, in order to bring us to his expected end. And we will never miss the mark. We will never miss the mark. Obeying God will ensure, Bible says, that a clear entrance into the everlasting kingdom is made open unto you. When we obey God, when we obey God, when we obey God. So as you bow your heart before him, you see it's one-on-one. No one knows your heart except God. Bible says no man knows the things of the spirit of another man except the spirit of that man in himself. So you can examine yourself before God like David did and said, search me, O Lord, because he was willing to please God. He was a man after God's heart. Many times he missed the mark, just like you and I. Many times we missed the mark, but he always exhibited a broken and a contrite heart. He always repented whenever God showed him the error of his ways. He would say, oh, Lord, I've sinned against you. Forgive me. That's all God wants from us. And then he will be able to walk in that kind of heart, because that heart will not rebel against him. And he will be able to guide us in the path everlasting, the way that will bring us to the blessings of God, not just in this world, but throughout all eternity. So as we bow our hearts before him in humble adoration, let's just pray that same prayer that David prayed as we turn to Psalm chapter 139, and just thank God for the Holy Spirit working in every one of us and returning our hearts back to Christ in sweet, holy communion, in full devotion. Psalm 139 and verse 23 and 24 together. Let's go. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. So commune with the Lord with that passage of scripture prayerfully and say, Lord, I lay down my heart before you, because that is a part of me that you really want. Every other part is secondary. If you can gain my heart, then you can direct my life in your ways. And so, Lord, help me. Forgive me of any way that I've done any act of disobedience against you, in word, in thought, in deed. Forgive me. And help me, Lord, to walk in your ways. That's what the psalmist is saying in a nutshell, and that's what you and I must be saying every day of our lives. Humbling ourselves under the hand of God daily, daily, daily. Like Jesus taught us to pray every day, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Because we trespass every day too. And the mercy of God are new every morning to help us all. And when we humble ourselves, the Holy Spirit can help us to outgrow those limitations of the flesh in our lives and to begin to walk upon our high places in Christ Jesus. Thank you, mighty Holy Spirit, as you throw your light upon our hearts to show us the errors of our ways, all our transgressions and acts of disobedience in what we say, in how we think, in what we do. Cleanse every member of this church and our fellow brethren in the body of Christ from all unrighteousness anew today. We apply the blood of Jesus to all aspects of our lives. Thank you for purging our conscience of all dead works and purifying our spirit, soul, and body, so that our whole spirit, soul, and body may be preserved blameless unto your coming. Faithful are you who has called us, who also will do it. Do it today and do it always in us until you come back. We give you all the glory, mighty God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Lift your hands to him and thank him. Thank him. We give God all the glory. We thank God in Jesus' name. May God grant us all grace to obey him and enjoy his goodness at all times. In Jesus' name. Amen.